Right, well, as you heard, today we're starting a new series on the Minor Prophets. Before church this morning, when the musos were practicing, I said, oh, we're starting a new series on the Minor Prophets. And Michael said, what an appropriate topic when we're talking about the church budget. So a bit of a dad joke, a minor prophet. Yes. Someone has said, what use are the prophets? What use are the prophets? They spoke thousands of years ago to people now there who are now dead. What use are they? Well, it seems to me, friends, that they're vital, and we're going to look, as we have been reminded, at these minor prophets week by week. You've received, as you came in, a cover for today and some insert. But week by week, hopefully you'll be able to follow along this chart. Now, just to put them in context, because what worries me sometimes is that we talk in church about things as if they've sort of just dropped from heaven. And we're saying, minor prophets. And people are saying, what on earth are we talking about? So follow with me, put thinking on away, thinking caps on, and let's fly away thinking here. Forget about what's happening after church. Get into this historical mode. Right. We've got the flood after the creation. Right. Creation, flood, and then Abraham, we just had there. We just heard God makes a covenant with Abraham. We have the story of Isaac, we know that. We have Jacob and all of his sons. We have Joseph, who is special, and we know how Joseph ends up down in Egypt. Right, yes. And we know after a while how he was forgotten, or people had forgotten him, and so the Israelites, as they were, become slaves, very harsh under the Egyptians. And then we have Moses coming, or being called by God, to take them out of Egypt and head them towards the promised land. And off they go. But, of course, Moses doesn't take them into the promised land. Who takes them in? Joshua. Right, so we've got Joshua into the promised land. Did we just hear what God promised to Abraham? I will make of you a great nation, I will give you certain land, and I will make of you a nation of people. Abraham's wife couldn't have children. Abraham was stuck in a certain spot. And God is saying, you are going to be the father of a great nation, of many people. And not only that, you are going to be given incredible land. Friends, just jump with your head from Abraham right across to Revelation. A new land is now heaven, and a new people are us, or we're part of that gang. So right through Old and New Testament, there is the fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham. We need to keep our eyes fixed on heaven and realise that that's where our attention should be, and we are God's people. But they go into the promised land. And in the promised land, what happens? Well, pardon me, there are 12 tribes, Jacob's kids, should be getting 12 parcels of land. But actually, Levi doesn't get any, because Levi is of the priestly line and he is to look after the religious goings on. So he doesn't get any land. And Joseph doesn't receive any land. But Joseph's two children do, Manasseh and Ephraim. So the land, the promised land, is divided up into plots. When you look on a map, they're certainly not all even, but they all got some land. And that's the story. For a while, a group called the Judges ruled, and the book of Judges tells us about that. The people followed the judges. For a while they did what was right in God's sight, then they rebelled, then they repented, then God forgave them, and it went around in a cycle of what's called apostasy all the time. And then it got to what I call a very sad situation. A very sad situation. And please take your little sheet and have a look here. We did put it on the screen, but it's a bit vague, so it's easier, I think, here on the screen. And if you look, you've got the times of the prophets, yes, but then you've got a timeline in here, which goes down there and then down again. But you'll see listed there, Prophet Samuel. Yep, the little tacker whose mother took him to the temple and he grew up and he's become a prophet. But these are the sad, sad words. I think they're perhaps the saddest words in the Bible. In Samuel, depending on what translation or whatever you've got, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, under a very bold heading, it says, Israel asks for a king. Israel asks for a king? Haven't they got God? Haven't they got God? When Samuel grew old, the start of chapter 8 of 1 Samuel, he appointed his sons as leaders, The elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel and they said, you are old, your sons do not follow. Appoint a king to lead like all of the other nations. Isn't that the saddest verse in the Bible? Careful. I just think, friends, they've got God. He's their king. Would it be true of any of us? Actually, I would rather follow someone else than the king. And this begins a heap of trouble. But let me say, it's the heart of sin. It's the heart of sin. We want to be like everyone else. We don't really want to follow Jesus. And that's the heart of sin. And as a result, we just do what we want and make up our own rules. So it says there in verse 6, I'm still in 1 Samuel 8, they said, give us a king to lead us. This displeased Samuel, so he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said, listen to what the people are saying. It is not you, Samuel, they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. Couldn't you just cry when you read that? They have rejected me. I brought them out from Egypt. I've done all of these things for them. And they're saying, we don't want to be like this. We want to be like everyone else. Friends, hasn't the Christian church gone downhill because it's become like everyone else? We really need to be people who live differently. Salt and light, integrity and love for God. That's what we need to be doing, really. And this is what the prophet said. You've wandered away. You've gone off. And this, in some ways, was the start of it. A division, an upset. Give us a king. We want to be like everyone else. Yes, well, being a Christian is not being like everyone else. It's being different. We think differently, we act differently, because our king is different. We take directions from a different voice and a different guideline. So, where are we going to go? Pardon me, well, we're going to have a look here. And what I'm saying is, this is where we get to. The people are now saying, we want another king. This is the history that brings us to the prophets. All right? And here are the prophets. At the top of that sheet it says, Israel's prophets were the built-in Reformation aspect of Old Testament. Prophet means to speak out, to foretell God's word as much as to foretell the future. They spoke against hypocrisy, injustice, immorality, idolatry, warning God's people that he would punish them if they continued in disobedience. The prophets also foretold the time when God would save a remnant of his people through whom all nations would be blessed. This was the work of the prophet. Now, on that little time sheet, history time, you can see the prophet Samuel, and then there were three kings, Saul, David, and Solomon. Above Solomon's name, you've got the northern kingdom, and you've got below his name, the southern kingdom. And that's because after Solomon, there was a division. Funny, a family division. There was an upset, and the kingdom split. So instead of it being all little different bits and pieces, it split and it became north and south. Jeroboam in the north and Rehoboam in the south. And then you've got lists of the kings going along there, and you've got the prophets. As Dion said, there were some major prophets. Prophets, big books you've got, and then you've got small books. And then we've got minor prophets coming in, and you've got Joel coming in there. The people of God didn't take any notice often of the prophets anyhow, and so we find that at one point they're taken off in exile. You can see there the fall of the northern kingdom, Israel, and then a bit later on, Jerusalem and the temple destroyed. So being the people of God didn't give them insurance. Being the people of God meant they still had to be obedient to the things of God. And you can just follow that. Now, I'm not going to go into heaps of detail. Those of you who have an interest in history or bits and pieces, or you've got something in the back of your Bible, you do it, or go online and have a good look at some of this. But that's the history. The people of God, through from creation, got to a point where they say, give us a king. After Solomon, there's a division, and the prophets, this is where they seem to come in full force. So, let's have a look now. Here, because we can't talk about a prophet and we can't talk about a relationship with God unless we talk about a covenant. And I've got there on the top of that page a covenant. Behold, I, God, establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you. It's an agreement that God makes with his people. If we have an agreement between two people, well, it's just you and me. But here, this is God. This is what we're talking about. So, of course, God is not likely to break his agreement with us. Not at all. And so he makes an agreement with people. Is this not a great expression of the heart of God? Why didn't he just say, you rat bags, you've done everything wrong, you've turned away from me, now you want a king, I'll just leave you to do what you want. But he's already said, I've entered into a relationship with you that I'm not going to break. Because I love you, and I love you as my people, I'm not going to break this relationship. So friends, there's one, first of all, with Noah, which was unconditional. The people didn't have to do anything. It was unconditional. It was universal and everlasting. I will not do this again, God said. I will not destroy the world this way. Then there's what's called the Abrahamic covenant. And Ted read to us some of that. Land and children. It demanded consecration and obedience. And that's where we're going to find that the people of God were not obedient. When we go to Sinai and the Ten Commandments, this was made with Israel as a people. The Ten Commandments were given. I am establishing my covenant with them. But blessing was dependent upon obedience. With Noah, no. But now in Sinai, yes. And then we find with David, who you saw there, or hopefully you saw, as one of the kings, the king that people always look back to, King David, King David, King David, an ideal king. Was God reaching down to him and saying, you are the line from which Jesus is going to come. This was messianic. And so David and the kings are still bound by the Mosaic covenant, which are the Ten Commandments. Isn't it interesting in society today when we've got all of this American voting and what have you, that now people are saying, oh, Trump is above the law. He's put himself above the law. No. With God, even the kings were under the law and supposedly under the control of God. That's why the prophets spoke, and they often spoke to the king and said, you need to shape up and come back to God's law. Even though you're the king, you're not special. You're special at one level, but you're not special as far as being above the law of God. So we have the Davidic covenant. And then we have a new covenant from Jeremiah. And this now is written on our heart. It's not written on stone like the Ten Commandments. It's written on our heart and it's individual. It's not national. It's not a nation. It's personal. And when we come to communion each Sunday, we say these words, or they're often read to us. This is the cup in the new covenant, or the new covenant in my blood. Now, if you read back for your homework this afternoon, read back about the covenant with Abraham, there were animals used. They were cut in half, and the animals were used as a sign of the pledge from God, and smoke went through as a reminder that God was sealing this covenant. We come right through to the New Testament, through all of this, and we find Jesus from the line of David, that we've just had from that covenant in 2 Samuel. And we come through to Jesus, who is the mark of the new covenant for us. God is not going to break his agreement with us. And he's saying to all of us who come and sit at this communion table, this is a reminder of the blood of the new covenant, the new agreement. It's not animals cut in half. It's not the blood of bulls and cows and who knows what else. It's the blood of Jesus. Friends, don't we need to ponder those things and just be reminded that this is the Son of God who seals our agreement? You might go down to some supermarket or go and buy a new telly and they'll sign a little agreement. Yeah, there's a guarantee here that this is going to last for 5 years. How long is the agreement with Jesus going to last? Eternally. How wonderful. How wonderful. We should just rejoice almost every day that I am part of a new agreement with God that is eternal, everlasting, wonderful. This is why covenant is so important when we're talking about prophets, because what the prophets are going to say is, come back to the agreement that was made with God. Come back to what the Ten Commandments were. Come back. They have to have a point. And the point is, God has made an agreement. Come back to it. And the people of God just said, ha, 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 we'll do what we want, which again is the heart of sin. I will do what I want. Right. Then just briefly, quickly, but this is going to constantly come up. There are three themes that often come up with the minor prophets. And you can follow your history. You can see where the prophets fit in. They're across the top and then they fit in as they talk to the kings at different times. First, repentance is so important to the minor prophets. There needs to be a repentance, whoever you are, for sin. A failure to keep God's law, repentance for disobedience, and avoidance of judgment. Exile was taken because the people of God said, we don't care. So God said, well, if that's how you feel, off you go. And so off they go and the Assyrians take them. And from the Assyrians' captivity up to Samaria, that's where the Samaritans came in because the Assyrians intermingled there and they became Samaritans, and the Samaritans were despised by the Jews because they weren't pure blood. They had intermingled and there was upset there. But isn't it true? If we're disobedient to God, then we come separated from God, not physically as it was with exile, but we know that if we sin or we separate ourselves from God, well, straight away, there's a divide. When sin comes in between us and God, there's a divide. In those days, they were taken off to exile and it was shown to them in a visible way. Hey, immediately they're taken from the land, which was the promise to Abraham, and they're intermingled, so they're not a pure people. Remember the promise to Abraham, land and descendants. Aboriginal people are exactly the same. Land and descendants are so vital. But here, the covenant that God kept with Abraham is broken by the people. He brings them back ultimately, but at this point there is a break. So friends, there's a lesson for us here. We break our relationship with God, then we're in strife. We're separated from God. Secondly, the day of the Lord. This comes right through the minor prophets, a time when God is going to intervene. And of course, the Jews hoped that he would intervene and get rid of their enemies and come as a major saviour. But the day of the Lord is a time when Jesus will come again. And we find that particularly in the book of Obadiah. The question, of course, is, are we all hoping for the Lord's return? If he comes this afternoon, how exciting, how exciting. We had an old lady at our church at Trinity, very old lady, and she said, I just want to be around to see what really happens. So she's not. She's in a better spot. But so, friends, repentance was a theme of the minor prophets. The day of the Lord, when God's people will be redeemed and saved and opposition will be dealt with. And the key, or one of the keys, is the love of God, which overwhelms people. I have loved you, says the Lord. But in Hosea, they said, how have you loved us? There are people we meet in church or who have been disillusioned with church who say, God didn't answer my prayer. He doesn't love me. Righto, that's all right. Maybe he's protected you from something that would have been far more harmful if he'd answered your prayer in the way you wanted it. But that's one of the themes as well. God can't get away from his people because he just loves them and he loves us so much. So although they're disobedient, although they do stupid things, although they're taken up in exile, he doesn't forget them, nor does he forget us. Please, never think that God forgets us. And then right through these minor prophets, you need to look them up. We'll look up some of them. But right through there is prophetic word for the coming of the Messiah. Right through the prophetic word, there is the coming of Jesus. So friends, what are the themes that we're going to be bringing up at different times? The need for repentance. The prophets don't avoid that. There is the day of the Lord when the Lord is coming again. The expression of God's love and the pointing all the time to the coming of Jesus, the Messiah. Let us pray together. Our Lord and our God, oh, how grateful we are that you are still the King. You are still the Lord. You are still our God. And Father, how we thank you that in Jesus we have a covenant made with his blood, which is eternal for all who believe. We can look back on history and see your activity. We can see the disobedience of your people. But we don't want to be in that category. We want to be in the category of the obedient. We don't want to be with those who said, give us a king. We want to say, you are our king. And Father, we want you to speak to us as you spoke through those prophets, that we might hear your voice week by week, and not only hear, but respond. And not only respond, but act in response to what you say to us. They may have written years ago to a group of people who are now dead, but Father, we thank you that those prophets still speak to us, we who are very much alive, because your word is alive to us, and we thank you for it. Amen. So, to finish, we're going to stand and we're going to sing ancient words relevant for us today as they were then.